Proverbs chapter 6, we'll be reading verses 16 through 19. We'll be focusing in mainly on verse 16 and verse 18. So Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19. As you turn there, I'll lead us in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for this opportunity that we have on this Lord's Day to be together. For the opportunity that we've had to sing songs of praise and worship together. For the time of prayer that we had earlier. For the time to celebrate birthdays and anniversaries as a church family. Lord, we thank you for this time. A time where we can hear your word read and proclaimed aloud in the group of saints that are gathered here at Vista Baptist Church. We do ask for your blessing upon this time, that you would make all here who are present, including myself, attentive and ready to hear what your word says. We pray that by your Spirit and through your servant myself, that you would speak to the minds and to the hearts of your people who are gathered here today. That each of us would grow more and more in our faith. That each of us would grow more and more in our likeness to the Lord Jesus. And we pray for the lost who are in our midst. That through this proclamation of your word, that seeds would be sown, that seeds would be watered, and that you would bring the growth. And above all, God, we pray that in our time together, that you would be glorified. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As you're able, please stand in the honor of reading and hearing God's word. Again, Proverbs chapter 6, beginning in verse 16. Here's what Solomon writes. There are six things that the Lord hates. Seven that are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked plans. Feet that make haste to run to evil. A false witness who breathes out lies. And one who sows discord among brothers. May God bless the reading and hearing of his word. You may be seated. One night, in the lobby of the girls' dormitory, much younger Jimmy was defeated on several occasions by a much younger and a much more likable Lauren in the game of ping pong. Dozens and dozens of times I would lose the game, and then I would say the same thing. She could testify. One more game. One more game. And she probably beat me 100 times before I ever even got close to beating her. Now, when I ran this by her, she said it was probably more like 200. Okay, she may not have said that, but she did definitely insinuate that she beat me a lot more than that. But why? Why on earth would I put myself through such shame and such punishment? And the answer is, I don't like losing. I hate losing. In fact, I hate being bad at things, so I had to keep doing it over and over and over again in hopes that I would win. And this hatred for not being good at things or losing, God has utilized it to motivate me to become successful in all kinds of things. But whenever the hatred wanes, I begin to not care so much. If you ask Lauren now whether or not I care about ping pong, I do not. We don't play. I don't hate losing enough to keep getting better at ping pong. And God, in his word, last week we looked at this, but also this week we're considering it. God calls us to imitate him in having a holy hatred for sin. So God's holy hatred for sin has driven him to overcome sin through his Son Jesus Christ, as well as it has driven him to execute in the end, judgment upon the wicked. But we are to imitate that hatred for sin, and that hatred for sin should cause us to pursue righteousness and avoid all things that would lead us down that road of sin. So last week, the big idea was the Lord hates sin, and so should you. We learned that God hates eyes filled with conceit, lips dripping with chicanery or deceit, and hands that are soaked in cruelty. And we likewise should hate those things. We should find those things to be an abomination to us. But not only should we find those things to be an abomination or hate them when we see those sins in others, but we should even hate them more when we see them show up in our own lives. So again, the big idea this morning is the Lord hates sin, and so should you. And we are going to look at two additional kinds of sin that God hates and we should also hate. Number one, the Lord hates sin, and so should you. Therefore, hate devilry. Hate devilry. Devilry is being one who schemes to harm others. Look at verses 16 and the first part of verse 18. 16 says, there are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to Him. And then verse 18, a heart that devises wicked plans. What is assumed in the three first sins is proclaimed explicitly here. That lips that sin, hands that sin, feet that sin, any act of sin ultimately flows from the heart. It is from the heart that wickedness comes. Jesus says in Matthew 15, 19, out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander. The heart that God hates is one that plots and plows the field of life in such a way that it would be fertile with evil. The heart that God hates is that of a farmer whose favorite and only crop is sin. Planning in and of itself is morally neutral. It is the goals of a plan that make it either good or evil. God hates the plan that intends toward and aims toward evil. He hates all such scheming that aims to rob Him of glory or harm our neighbors. The scheme that aims to the praise of self, the injury of another's body, soul, or reputation. God finds such scheme to be an abomination. God's opinion of the schemer is made plain throughout Scripture. Proverbs 12:20 says, deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil, but those who plan peace have joy. We already see that God hates deceit, but we see that He also hates evil schemes. But those who plan for peace, what do they have? They have joy. Also consider Proverbs 14:22. Do they not go astray who devise evil? Those who devise good meet steadfast love and faithfulness. God does not delight in the one who makes evil schemes. But those who plan good or plan welfare or plan in such a way that is holy and aids one's neighbor, those people will meet the steadfast love and faithfulness of God. Those who devise wicked plans should pay close attention to what God says in Micah chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. It says this: "Woe to those who devise wickedness and work evil on their beds. When morning dawns, they perform it, because it is in the power of their hands. They covet fields and seize them, and houses and take them away. They oppress a man and his house, a man and his inheritance. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I am against this family, or behold, against this family, I am devising disaster, from which you cannot remove your necks. You shall not walk haughtily, for it will be a time of disaster. In that day they shall take up a taunt song against you and moan bitterly and say, we are utterly ruined. He changes the portion of my people, how he removes it from me. To an apostate he allots our fields. Therefore you will have none to cast the line by lot in the assembly of the Lord." In other words, those who devise evil will find that in the end they will come into God's holy and perfect judgment. And therefore, believer, remember Jesus. Remember Jesus. He never devised anything evil, did he? He only planned in such a way that he would make people more, his people, more holy and more happy in God. He purposed to come, live in righteousness, and die as a substitute for the salvation of you and your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. In gratitude for his salvation, imitate him in planning in such a way that you also would facilitate the holiness and happiness of others for the glory of God. When you plan, make sure that your plans have God's glory as your aim, as well as the blessedness of those who God has called you to love. Holy love should be your guiding principle in all the plans that you make. When you plot out your days, consider the physical, the spiritual, and the mental well-being of those who you will encounter, and especially those who God has put under your responsibility. Husbands, plan out your days in such a way that you advance both the holiness and the happiness of your wife. Plan, if you have children in the home, to give her time without the kids, or maybe even plan to go on a date where you can listen to her about her day and actually pay attention when she speaks. You should show that you value, respect, and appreciate her. Wives, make plans to advance both the holiness and the happiness of your husbands. Plan moments to show your appreciation for him and respect for him as well. Parents, make plans to advance your children's holiness and their happiness. Have a time of regular family worship, or a time where you read the Word of God together, worship God together, and pray together. Set aside time to listen to your children, to play with them, and to do things with them. Church member, make plans to advance the happiness and the holiness of your fellow church members. At the very least, make plans to gather with them for worship. Make plans to get to know them and to serve them. Plan times to speak kind words, or if needed, to confront them with holy concerns. Those of us who are citizens of our nation, we should make plans to advance the holiness and happiness of our neighbors. Meaning that in our various vocations, we should work hard, not mainly to earn an income, but mainly to glorify God and love others. But what if you have participated in or made schemes that lead to harm or heartache of others? And if we're all honest, there have been times where we have probably made plans that are not the most holy in our intentions. What should we do? Well, we should repent. We should confess our sins to God. We should seek the forgiveness of those whom we have harmed. We should admit when we do wrong and when we have planned to do wrong. We should look to Jesus and we should turn the other way. Church, we should plan for the holiness and the happiness of everyone who is on our membership, as well as for the community in which we reside, and we should do all things for the glory of God. We should not tolerate evil schemes if they arise in our ranks, and instead we should actively make plans together to do good to one another and to those in the community where we find ourselves. It is good to make plans if those plans are good. And let us be good at making such plans. Rather than devising evil, let us devise what is good, holy, and acceptable to our God. Unbeliever, do you ever plan evil? Do you ever plan in such a way that benefits you at the expense of others? Such plans, according to our passage, are devilry, and they are an abomination to God. You are in sin, and you will face the judgment that Micah talks about, that we read earlier. Therefore, turn from your evil scheming and turn into Christ, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Rather than scheming evil, plan to do good for the glory of God and the benefit of your neighbor. Look to Jesus. Trust in Jesus. You need him. And he can make you from a schemer of evil into a planner of good. Yes, the Lord hates devilry. And so should you. Number two, the Lord hates sin, and so should you. Therefore, hate depravity. Hate depravity. Look at verse 16 and the second half of verse 18. It says, there are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him. And the second half of verse 18 says, feet that make haste to run to evil. From the heart, the mouth speaks, the hands act, and the feet move. God hates depravity that runs quickly or headlong towards evil without restraint or delay. Such depravity is a vigor, a diligence, and an industry for the execution of evil. It is the seeking of evil for evil's own sake. So, one thing you'll learn about me, you've learned one thing already, but one other thing you'll learn about me is I really like cheesecake. Every time cheesecake is provided at a fellowship meal, you better bet that I am going to get a piece. And I may push a few kids out of the way to get there. Do I get cheesecake because of the potential nutritional value that it would provide me? No. I get cheesecake because I like it. I like the way it tastes. And when our passage speaks of depravity, it's speaking of that kind of a love for sin. It is a love for sin for its own sake, not for the many benefits that it might bring someone. It is a love for sin just because of sin for its own sake. So to state a few examples, a person who enjoys evil and runs headlong after it is like a robber who likes the actual act of robbery itself and not the riches that it gets them. They are like the serial killer. The serial killer does not kill to protect themselves or to gain wealth. They kill because they like it. They love it. Or consider the compulsive liar. They do not lie to avoid trouble or hardship. They lie because they like lying. And this is the type of depravity that our passage is talking about. It is talking about an inclination, a love for, a passion for sin for its own sake. In the text here, it just says evil. They run toward evil. And that's a general term for anything that would qualify for sin. And by using such a general term, this passage could apply to any kind of sin, and therefore could apply to any of us. Is there any sin that you have a hard time not committing? A sin that you run back to, and sometimes you may not even know why, but you run back to it and you have a hard time avoiding it. You run headlong into it. And what we learn in our text is that God hates that kind of a depravity. He hates the love of sin that sinners often have for the sins that they commit. And when we see such depravity in our own hearts, how should we respond? We should hate it too. We should hate it with a holy hatred. Because we love God, because we love our neighbors, we should hate such a depravity in our lives that keeps showing up over and over and over again. And what Isaiah, in his prophecy, observes of the nation of Israel could certainly be applied to all people in general. This is Isaiah chapter 59, verses 7 through 8. Just listen. Talking about Israel, and we could put ourselves here too. Their feet run to evil. They are swift to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Desolation and destruction are in their highways. The way of peace they do not know, and there is no justice in their paths. They have made their roads crooked. No one who treads on them knows peace. And before that, he states that their sins have made a separation between them and their God. He goes on to say that their love and their propensity for evil leads them to suffering, injustice, and darkness. They, because of their depravity, according to this passage, are hopeless. If they are left to themselves, they are hopeless. They cannot execute justice because they are unjust. They cannot be holy because they are unholy. But the passage goes on and says that God does what they cannot do for themselves. In verses 15 through 20 of this same passage, it says, "The Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no justice. He saw there was no man and wondered that there was no one to intercede. Then his own arm brought him salvation, and his righteousness upheld him. He put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, so he will repay wrath to his adversaries, repayment to his enemies, to the coastlands he will render repayment. So they shall fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising sun, for he will come like a rushing stream, which the wind of the Lord drives, and a redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob who turn from transgression, declares the Lord." In response to their evil and their hopeless depravity and wickedness, because they could not save themselves, because they could not bring justice, God himself promises to come and save them. God himself promises to come and bring justice. God promises that he will send a redeemer who will save all who turn from their transgressions in to him. And you know what? To me, that sounds a lot like somebody I know. It's talking about Jesus. That God will bring salvation through the means of a Redeemer, and we know His name. It is Jesus. In other words, believer, can you save yourself from your own depravity? How do you overcome it? How do you escape it? The answer is that you don't, but Jesus saves you. What we can't do for ourselves, Jesus has done and is doing for us presently, and one day will do it for us finally when He comes. Paul, in the book of Romans, after laying out very plainly, quoting that Isaiah text that I just read, he says that by means of the law, no one will be declared righteous. By means of the law, we all are guilty. No one is righteous. No, not one. But God, in His infinite wisdom and grace, has planned and accomplished a salvation in His Son, Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. So no, we don't save ourselves from our depravity. But God does what we cannot. He implants His own Spirit in us. And His Spirit makes us who formerly in our depravity ran headlong into evil. His Spirit makes us into saints who delight in what is good, holy, and pleasing to God. Therefore, in Christ, believer, you have all the resources you need to say no to sin and yes to righteousness. You are able, because of the work that God is presently doing in you, to become each and every day more and more like Jesus. You can do what this passage expects of you because of what Jesus has done in your heart. You can hate sin, and you must hate it, because you are no longer dead in trespasses and sins, but you are alive to God because of what Jesus has done in your life. Thus I tell you, rather than running toward what's evil, run to what's good. Run to what's right. Run to what's holy. Examine your heart each and every day, and whenever you find a wicked thought, a wicked scheme, an inclination towards anything that would not please God, immediately pray that God would help you to hate it and then to flee from it, and instead do what is good. I encourage you to do that every day. And when you discover depravity in your own heart or depravity in your own life, don't only confess your sins, but look to Jesus. Look to the one who has saved you. Look to the one who sits at the right hand of your heavenly Father and daily makes intercession on your behalf. Look to the one who has the right and the authority and the power to send His Spirit to help you and aid you. Look to Jesus. Look to the one who has promised that one day He will come back in glory and He will cleanse you of every remaining part of sin that is presently within you. Look to Jesus. As Paul says, put readiness on your feet, which comes from the good news of Jesus Christ that you have believed and now proclaim. Instead of idolatry, worship God in spirit and in truth. Instead of lying, tell the truth. Instead of stealing, be generous and charitable. Instead of cruelty and murder, show kindness to and help and advocate for those who are weak. Instead of coveting, cultivate a contentment for those things which God has blessed you. In other words, run to what is good and hate what is evil. Unbeliever, what was true of the believer before Christ, that they were depraved, is true of you now. You are depraved. You are godless and you are hopeless. You run headlong after what is evil, and you like evil. You may not want to admit it, but there are evil things you do, evil things you think that you like. And you cannot save yourself any more than you can walk outside and will yourself into flying in the air. You can't save yourself. But Jesus can save you. He can make you from a depraved sinner who is dead in their sins, who follows after Satan, the world, and your own sinful flesh. He can make you into a saint who loves and pursues what is good. He can share His righteousness with you, and He is willing to do so that you stand before God as righteous. And not only that, He gives His Spirit in abundance to all who come to Him. And His Spirit is called the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit makes people holy. So if you are unholy and depraved and walking in darkness, turn to the light, trust in Jesus, and He will save you. Your sin is going to be judged, no matter what. Either you will bear the judgment for your sin, or Jesus has already done so at Calvary. The choice is simple. Do you want to bear your own sin? Or would you rather have Jesus stand in for you, save you, redeem you? I think the easy answer, the right answer, is trust in Jesus. Because of His death, sinners can be cleansed and forgiven of their sins. Because of His resurrection, sinners can be declared righteous in God's sight. Because He sits at God's right hand right now and makes intercession and sends His Holy Spirit, sinners can be conformed into the image of Christ and become more and more saintly. And because Jesus is going to come back, sinners can have hope that one day they will have no sin left in them. Christian, I would wager that the thing that you should look most forward to in heaven is not that you will live forever, but instead that you will live forever without sin. The thing you should look most forward to in heaven is that there will be no more sin. Not only the sin of others, but you will have no more sin in your heart. And the reason you should look forward to it so much is because right now you should begin to hate sin. You should see it as your worst enemy. Sin may from time to time bring temporary pleasure or profit, but in the end it only brings death and destruction and pain. You should hate it so much that it drives you to look forward to heaven. Because in heaven you won't have any more sin. And that's one of the many blessings that we will have in glory. Hate sin, trust Jesus, love God, and pursue the good of your neighbor. Yes, God hates devilry and depravity, and so should you. The hatred of losing caused me to play Lauren in ping pong over and over and over again. But when I stopped hating losing, I stopped playing. In a similar way, if we stop hating sin, we'll just allow it to overrun our lives. We'll allow it to run roughshod in our congregation. We will not seek to live a life that is pleasing to God. And therefore, we must hate sin with a burning and unending hatred, with the hatred that God has for sin. You should hate conceit. You should hate chicanery. You should hate cruelty. This week, we learned that you should hate devilry and depravity. Hatred for sin flows from an or flows from a holy love for God and fellow man. Such love is born in our hearts when we have been united to the Lord Jesus Christ. So let us look to Him, believers. Let us keep trusting in Jesus. Let us keep growing in our appreciation and our love for Him, because in doing so, we will gain a greater and a hotter hatred for sin. An unbeliever, you should hate sin too. And that hatred for sin should drive you to Jesus, who can cleanse you from sin. And church, may we be a place where devilry and schemes come to die. May we be a place where depravity is hated and where holiness is prized. Let us point all people, including one another, to the Lord Jesus Christ. And let us follow Him wherever He would lead us. May Jesus give each and every one of us a holy hatred of sin that flows from a holy love for God. And may it aim toward the good of everyone who we encounter. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. Lord, we pray that You would help us to hate sin because we love You. That You would cultivate in each and every one of us a more hot and a more persistent and a more constant hatred for sin, especially the sin that arises in our own hearts and the sins that we commit. Help us to hate devilry and scheming, and instead to love others and plan for their welfare. Help us to hate depravity and an inclination towards evil, and instead bend us towards good and what pleases You. God, help us to fear You as You have called us to. Help us to love You and to love our neighbor. Help us to love one another and to pursue Your glory in all things. And for the unbeliever, we pray that they would come to saving faith in Jesus Christ, and that they too would hate sin. We pray this in Your Son's name. Amen. As you're able, please stand as we respond to our God in song.